Colossians chapter 1. If there's any children left, you're allowed to escape to the north end for children's church this morning. If you were with us last week, you got a little bit of an intro into the book of Colossians. It's where we're going to be spending probably 4 months or so. So if you didn't get that background, if you weren't with us last week, I encourage you to maybe check out the message from last week. The first 5 or 10 minutes will have the background information there. But verses 1 through 9 is what we looked at. And Paul was giving thanks for the faith in Christ Jesus and the love for all the saints that the believers in Colossae were expressing in their life. He talked about the fact that that faith in Christ, that love for all the saints, was flowing out of their understanding of God's grace. So they began to understand grace, and it freed the Spirit to be at work in their life. This week's going to kind of be a continuation of that. Paul recognizing they have this love, they have this faith, and he wants them to continue in that. We talked about the threat that seems to be apparent, some people coming along and offering some different suggestions as to how they need to walk in faith or to relate to God. And Paul wants them to stay right where they're at because they're right on course. So that's what we're looking at today. I will say next week is going to be part 2 of verses 9 through 14. That wasn't originally planned, but if you're an artist, you might be able to relate to this. You get a project going, whether it's pottery or painting or drawing or whatever it is, and you get to a point, you just don't like what you see, so you crumble it up, you throw it out, and you start fresh. And last night, I was reading through my message, and it was about 11 o'clock, I think, and I thought, nope, it's just, we got to be shifted. It was the same spot that God had kind of put the brakes on earlier in the week, and I said, no, we need to stop here. And cut it off here so we can give more time to this content next week. So next week is going to be part 2 of this, and I'll kind of close with introducing that a little bit. But verses 9 through 14, let me read it for us, and we'll dive in. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So to set the stage here, get a grasp on this text, we understand what we're working with. Paul, again, verses 1 through 9, he loves what he's seeing. He loves the way that they're living, their faith in Christ, their love for all the saints. He likes that. He wants to encourage them in that. So he starts this section, "So therefore, because of that love you have, because of the faith that you have in Christ, because of that, I have not ceased to pray for you." Now we got to pause there for just a minute. I'd underline that if it's your Bible, underline that phrase. "I have not ceased to pray for you." That's noteworthy. That's a strong commitment to prayer. I think all of us recognize how difficult it can be to cultivate a life of prayer and to truly pray for a person, for a cause, for a ministry, constantly, that without ceasing, just regularly, it's on the forefront of our mind. I listened to Alistair Begg give a sermon on this same section this week as part of my preparation. And on verse 9, he made this comment. He said, "I would rather have 3 people pray for me who are truly committed to prayer than 300 people tell me that they'll pray for me, but they may not pray." Do all of us have someone that if we have a prayer request, we can go to them and say, "Hey, would you pray for this?" And we know that they're going to pray. They will pray. Not, "I'm going to pray for you," and it may or may not happen. And that's understandable. Like, we all get that, right? There's only so many hours in a day. There's only so many prayer requests we can track. There's only so many people we can truly invest in. We aren't able to do that for a whole church body, but we are able to identify 1 or 2 people and to let them know, "Hey, you got a prayer need? I'm praying for you." And that's Paul right here. He says, I have not ceased to pray for you. He's praying passionately with this request. So what is this content? What's Paul praying for? He wants them to continue in this right way of living, right? Verse 9, we're asking that you would be filled with a knowledge of God's will and spiritual understanding and wisdom. Important words in that verse. We can't just skim over those. We're going to come back to this. Why? Why is he asking that they would be filled with a knowledge of God's will? Verse 10, take a look. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. That's like the end destination. We get to that point, we're nailing it. Living a life that pleases God, that's worthy of the name of Jesus. That's a life you appear before Christ, and he says, well done, faithful servant. Well done. Remember, these are people who understand the grace of God revealed in Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 6, they understood the grace of God. Not everybody understands the grace of God. But if you're here today and you understand God's grace, if his grace has affected your heart, aren't you really thankful for it? God's grace is really, really good news. It's the gospel. If you understand his grace, doesn't it make you want to say, thank you, Jesus? Doesn't it make you want to live a life that pleases God? To live a life that is worthy of Jesus? It amazes me that that's even a possibility. That we human beings can bring God pleasure. A lot of us have been sitting in these pews every week for a long time, and we hear a statement like that, and it just rolls over us. Yeah, we can please God. We can please God, the one who speaks and mountains are formed, the one who puts breath in our lungs, the one who hangs the stars in the sky. We can please him. I want to do that. And anybody who knows God's grace and understands it wants to do that, right? It's a natural response. We know this. If somebody loves you, you want to do things that show them you're grateful and to show them that you love them. And an easy example for me is my wife, Stephanie. She's cool. I love her. My best friend. We've been married for about 12 years. Where's she at? There she is. I know if I want to express gratitude to Stephanie, one way I can do this is through acts of service, right? So I'll try and help around the house, and she's sitting right there, so I'll let you know. I'm not necessarily good at this all the time. I'm a work in progress, but I know if I want to show her gratitude, if I want to show her love, I'll do things to serve her, clean the van, clean the kitchen, pick up a mess that was probably made by myself or the kids, watch the kids for a couple hours, help with dinner. Today I'll go home from preaching and fold the clothes that were supposed to be done yesterday. I can show her I'm thankful for her and care for her by doing stuff to serve her and our family. That's how she receives love. But you know what I used to do? I've mentioned this before. Some of you already know. I used to run to Kroger and buy some flowers, and I'd bring them home, and I'd walk by the mess on the floor, and I'd scrape over some of the clutter on our counter, and I'd put the flowers down there, and I'd walk over, and I'd give her a big hug, and I'd say, I love you, honey. You know what she'd do? She'd grab those flowers and throw them on the ground. She'd say, I want you to clean up the mess. That's a joke. She'd be like, no. She's never done that. She's never done that. She's never done that. She was grateful. She was gracious. But it's true. I could have better expressed love to her by cleaning up the mess or cleaning up the counter rather than putting a bouquet of flowers on the table. All of you can relate to this. We all know we have people we want to show love to, right? Friends, kids, parents, spouses, the one who saved us from our sins, Jesus. We want to say thank you to him. We want to please him. So the question becomes, and the answer's in our text, I believe, the question is, how do we live this life that truly says thank you? That's truly worthy of Jesus and pleases him. Tough to bring him flowers. Because of his grace and mercy, God saved us. Verse 13, take a look at that. He delivered us from darkness. Past tense, it's done. Delivered us from darkness. If you received the email I sent out this week, I included a link to a song at the bottom. I really shared that. I like that song primarily for one phrase that's saying, "Hallelujah, he has saved me. Hallelujah, he has saved me. Finished. I'm saved. No matter what happens, I can have peace and assurance that God, because of his grace, has delivered me from darkness. He has transferred me into this life of light, and I am grateful for that." Has he saved you? Do you want to say thank you? Do you want to please him? Not as a plea for him to one day save us after we die, as if we're appeasing him and awaiting this reward, but as a way of saying thank you for what he's already done on the cross, because the cross was enough and the cross is finished. He doesn't need all of our good works to continue to show him reasons why we ought to be saved. He has delivered us from the darkness. So how do we do this? How do we say thank you? Here's the temptation. The temptation is, get out a piece of paper and a pen. How to please God. One, go to church. Two, read the Bible. Three, spend some time in prayer. Four, be good to people. Five, give of my resources. And the list goes on. Are we on track? Well, not really. If we're taking that approach, I think we're missing it. Here's some really good news. The Christian life is way more exciting than going to church for church's sake and spending time in prayer for the sake of prayer and being nice to people. Don't get me wrong, I like being here. I love being here with all of you. I love God's Word and spending time in God's Word, but I imagine that that could get old after 10 or 15 or 20 or 50 years of doing the same routine for routine's sake. With all of Scripture in mind, here's something I believe is true. God's primary love language is not acts of service, it's quality time. What does that mean? Stephanie, remember the example I used with her. I used to buy her flowers. Now I try to do acts of service. I try to do chores. Why? Because she prefers that I clean the counter rather than come home and set a gift of flowers on that counter. How do I know that she'd rather me clean the counter or clean the floors rather than buy her a gift? Because I've been married to her for 12 years, and while I may have been a little slow getting there, I eventually learned what she wanted. I learned that because I got to know her, and we had conversation together. We spent time together, and we communicated. I know her better now. I know her preference. So my main point, maybe the main point for the whole morning, if you get anything, is not about the doing. It's about the knowing. It's not about the doing. It's about the knowing. The truth is, we don't know what to do until we know the one we want to serve. How can I serve you if I don't know your preferences? How can I serve you if I don't know what you want or what your needs are? We're all different. God's a living being with emotions, right? He has preferences. He has desires. He has a plan for us. He gets angry. He gets jealous. He gets happy. How do we please God? Verse 9, important words here. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you would be filled with a knowledge of God's will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, the heart of Paul's prayer, he's praying that they would know the will of God. Why? So that they can please him. So they can do what God wants us to do. That's a purpose in our life, right? So, church, I got to ask you this morning, do you know your Savior? Do you know the will of God for your life? Seriously, the will of God for your life. How much time do we spend with the Savior this week? That's not to heap condemnation on anybody. That's not, it may have been a hard week. There may not have been time the last month. How much time have we spent with the Savior of our souls in the past month. I trust that he saved you from fears and doubts and broken relationships and loneliness, maybe depression and anxiety and anger. If he hasn't saved you from those things, he's been right there with you in the midst of it in this life of toil and struggle. Have you experienced his unimaginable grace in your life that has saved you? It's a pretty good deal. Do we know the one who saved us? That's Paul's prayer. I'm praying without ceasing. I'm not stopping my prayer. I'm praying constantly that you would know the will of God for your life so that you can actually please him, so that you can be worthy of his name. It's not about doing. It's all about knowing. We don't know what to do until we know him. And when we know what he wants, our doing becomes more enjoyable. Why? Because we know that what we're doing is exactly what he wants us to do. You know, I anticipate my wife walking into a clean kitchen way more than I anticipate her receiving the gift of flowers. Why? Because I know inside of me, that's what she really wants. It's going to bring her greater satisfaction, greater fulfillment as she receives a gift of a clean kitchen more than receiving a gift of flowers. So what is God's will for your life right now? What does God want you doing with your life this year? He has plans for you. That's his will. The plans he has for you. We ought to know God's will. You know, Jesus talked about this concept of knowing the Father's will a few times in ministry. One event is recorded, Mark chapter 3. Jesus was in someone's house. They started saying that he's possessed by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. You know, he's doing crazy stuff. He's healing people. He's teaching with authority, so people start talking about him. Mary and his brothers, they catch wind of this. They hear, hey, Jesus, you know, he's doing some crazy stuff. And they say, well, all right, we're going to go get him. We'll bring him back home. Sorry. We'll bring him back. So they're out looking for Jesus. And they come up to this house and they say, hey, could you let Jesus know we're here? We're going to bring him back home. And the people go up to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are looking for you. What's Jesus do? He looks at them. First, he asks them a question. Who are my mother and my brothers? And then he looks at the people sitting around his feet, his disciples, those who love him, those who are following him, those who affirm the person that he is. He looks at them in the eyes and he says, this is my mother and my brothers. Mary herself, standing at the doorway, that's not my mother or my brothers, so long as they're opposed to me. What does Jesus obviously imply here? Mary is not a part of my family if she's against me. And my brothers, Mary's boys, James, Joseph, Simon, or Judas, they're not my family unless they're affirming me, unless they're doing the will of the Father. Those who do the will of God know Jesus. He finished, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my mother, my brother, and my sister. Think about King David. King David gives us a good example of this. David badly wanted to please the Lord, right? Scripture says he has his heart is after the Lord, a man after God's own heart. He wants to do what's right. He didn't always nail it. He made some mistakes along the way, for sure. But his intentions were good. His desires were right. And finally, David, this is recorded 2 Samuel chapter 7. He's talking with Nathan, the prophet. And he's saying, Nathan, you know, look at this. I got this huge palace. I got this big palace that I live in. And there's the Ark of the Covenant. That's the dwelling place for God. The Ark of the Covenant's out in that junky tent. We need to get him a better spot. David wanted to make this amazing temple for the Lord. So Nathan says this. He says, go and do what you really want to do because the Lord is with you. Basically, that sounds like a good idea. That sounds nice. I think God would appreciate that, having a nice temple rather than a junky tent. That seems like a good offering to do. That's a good behavior, something that we could do to show God that we love him. David presumes he knows how to make God happy. Do what makes sense. But what happens? Well, that night Nathan goes home and either in a dream or in time of prayer. He has some time with the Lord, and the Lord speaks to Nathan, and he says, "Nathan, have I ever asked anyone to build me a temple? I've been journeying with you for so long. I've never asked anybody to build me a temple." God says, "Go tell David that I'm going to establish his house on the earth, and he's going to have a huge kingdom, and one day he's going to have a son, and that son is going to build me a temple." God's saying, "David, no, really, don't build me a temple. I don't need the temple. It's nice. It's a good offering. I don't need the temple. Trent, please don't buy me flowers. Just clean the kitchen. It's nice. I'll take them. I got something else in mind. You really want to please me. You really want to show me you love me. Do this other thing." God has specific plans for us, and I'm praying that you will know God's will for your life. It will be the best life you could possibly live. I'm praying this week that we will have people learn God's will for their life in 2020. Here's a fearful thought. It's totally possible for us to live a life running ourselves ragged, doing good things for God, and we might actually not do hardly anything that he wanted us to do. You know the time and effort it must have taken David, or that David would have wasted building that temple, doing something God didn't even want him to do. 7 years it took Solomon. 7 years to build this temple and a whole lot of manpower and a whole lot of resources. And God's like, "I don't want you to do it." There's a quote that Pastor James likes to share from David Platt. Shared it with me just this week. You know where I'm going? David Platt, pastor with a big heart for Jesus, loves God's word, a huge heart for the lost. He says, "It's scary to think what we can accomplish in our own strength." Is that right? Scary to think what we can accomplish in our own strength. We could come up with some good ministries. We could come up with nice things to do for people. We could give lots of money to missions or orphans. We could have lots of gospel community groups. We could attend church every Sunday. We could go on lots of mission trips. But doing doesn't matter unless we know the one we're meant to be doing for. And he's going to direct us. Jesus again here, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is teaching some people, offering some instruction, and he says, "You know, not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." And some people come up to Jesus and they say, "But Jesus, oh, we prophesied in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We did all these good works." And Jesus looks at them and says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." They did good stuff, prophesied in his name, all these good works. "Jesus, see what I've done for you?" And Jesus sends them away. Eternal condemnation, condemned to hell. "You didn't know me," Jesus says. No relationship. It's not about doing. It's about knowing. I wonder what things those men would have done if they'd known Jesus. Paul's prayer, "I have not stopped praying for you that you may be filled with a knowledge of God's will." Let's be a church that is filled with a knowledge of God's will. God wants to use us for his kingdom. God has specific plans for you. God has specific plans for us. Isn't that an amazing reality? Andy, plans for you this year. Enoch, plans for you. We're going to meet people. You're going to meet people in November. God already knows who you're going to meet. You're going to go places in 2 months. God already knows where you're going to go. There's going to be some hardship that comes. God already knows the hardship that is coming. He's got plans for you and me. His will for our life is better than the plans we could ever come up with. Church, he has plans for us. So at this point, I imagine, I hope, you know, we have an idea of this. God wants us to know him. He wants us to be with him. And we start thinking, well, that's what I want to do. I want to please God. I want to live a life that's worthy of Jesus. The question becomes, how do I discern God's will for my life? What am I meant to be doing? How do I know where he wants me to live? How do I know where he wants me to work? How do I know which person to marry or what I should do after I retire or this extra money that I have in a slush fund? How do I know what to do with all of that? How do I get those answers? God shows us here in his word in multiple places in the text, and that's what we're going to get to next week. Discerning. How do I know how to know what plans God has for me? How do I ascend to this place of knowing the will of God? You can see it here. It's clearly mentioned in Paul's prayer. Knowledge of God's will and all spiritual, which is an important word. We'll talk about that. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. We'll talk about how to gain wisdom and understanding so that we can hear the will that God has for our life. We'll also look at verse 11 and 12, that our strength is from the Holy Spirit. It's not us doing in our own strength. It's the Holy Spirit empowering us to do this ministry. And we see what happens then when we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. These words that are used describe it. They talk about endurance, patience, joy, giving thanks to the Father. So we don't burn out as easily. We're not bored with it. It interests us. Understanding this is really the foundation of learning how to enter into a more vibrant relationship with God. This is how faith comes alive. When we partner with God and join with him in what he's doing in the world because we know that that's what he's called us to do. This is the Christian life, knowing God and making him known. If you're here this morning and you haven't experienced the grace of God, you don't understand it or you're not living for God, know that it's God's desire that all people would be saved. God sent his son Jesus for you. He loves you. He wants relationship with you. God wants you to experience the joy and the peace that comes from living in the middle of his will. And if you think it's that time, or maybe it's time I start following. Maybe it's time I say, all right, Jesus, what do you have in store for me? I need to find out what this is about. Set aside my plans, set aside my desires, and just give it to you. And say, all right, I'm going to choose to trust you. If that's your desire, just encourage you. Share that with somebody. Have some accountability with that. John chapter 6 says, nobody comes to Jesus unless the Father who sent him draws them. And that's God working in your heart. He's drawing you. He's saying, hey, would you spend time with me? Would you give me a chance to lead you? And I encourage you, continue to pursue that. Open yourself up to receiving that. Share that with somebody. Send me an email or give me a call or share it with somebody here at the church. We can journey alongside of you, let you learn how to discern God's voice. And maybe you've sat in church pews for years or generations and you're thinking, I just don't have that knowledge or understanding of who Jesus is, that I feel as if we have a relationship and that he's going to direct me in my day-to-day life, that he cares about what I'm doing. I invite you to share that with somebody. There's no shame in that. That's God's plan for your life, that at this point you would come out and talk about that. When grace is understood and takes root in our heart, it changes everything. And it's my prayer that as we move forward through this series, through the year, through our life with Christ, that we would just continue to ascend in our knowledge of his will, the plan that he has for us, that we can understand that and live in it with a sense of joy and peace. So to close this morning, I want to give just a couple minutes of silence, let you jot a couple things down or just talk to the Lord, maybe for the first time in a personal way. Maybe you do it all the time and there's just something you want to share with him or ask him. Invite you to do that. I'll give a couple minutes just kind of silence, and then I'll close this in prayer this morning.